lights were going to go down, and then the colored lights come up, and the boom, 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 and the mirrored ball. Anyway. So good morning once again. It's the second Sunday of the month, and you can know that I'm doing the talk because there's nothing on the back of the bulletin. Because I am what you call a procrastinator. I have that gift of procrastination. I have the gift of lazy. I really do. Or maybe I'm a busybody, but we'll talk about that later. Extemporaneously. Yeah, that's what I do. Yeah, at a time. So for a little bit of context, we were going through the letters of Paul, and according to the traditional way in which they were written, the order in which they were written. And there's a couple of different versions of what may have been written, you know, in what order, but we're going with the traditional accepted order. And we went through 1 Thessalonians. It took us about a year and a half to get through the 5 chapters. And now we're in our second quarter of trying to get through 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And because there's some things that Paul talks about in this particular chapter, I want to go ahead and touch on chapter 2 and just read a couple of verses here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's talking about the end times. He's talking about the return of Jesus Christ and some of the evidence that will be revealed. And he gives an indication of what he's going to mention later toward the end of chapter 3. Now we request, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, something like that already happened. Antiochus Epiphanes, when Jerusalem was sacked, when they were invaded, and Antiochus Epiphanes went in and took over the temple and desecrated it and sacrificed a pig on the altar. So we know something like that has happened in the past. And the Bible says that the temple will be rebuilt. And if you know, if you have ever followed biblical archaeology today, if you've read the magazine in the past, or you've been to the website and you see some of the things where they have found, you know, where the Temple Mount is, and they know the Dome of the Rock Mosque and how, where the foundation is. And there's some talk that some of these rabbis and some Jews have begun the preparations to rebuild this thing. That's going to be very interesting. And I can't wait for that to happen. But he's talking about the end times here. And the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And he says, don't lose your composure. In other words, be at peace. Remember, God said, be still. Be still and know that I'm God. That's what he said in the Psalms. Be still. Be at peace. Don't worry. Don't fret. You know, Jesus told his disciples, and that's who we are, he said, in the end times there will be trials, there will be tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Be at peace. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'll be glad when we're done with this because I have a hard time saying Thessalonians. It comes out like extemporaneous. I can't say that either. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, we're coming to the end in the home stretch. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from a perverse and evil man, or that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Finally, Paul is closing this letter out. And a lot of times when Paul gets to the point of closing it out, he goes on for another 20 paragraphs. And, you know, oh, one more thing. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen the old TV show Columbo. It's an old television show. He played a detective with a frumpy old raincoat, and he drove a Peugeot and smoked a cigar, and he walked with a little bit of a hunch, and he would just, you know, he'd ask a couple questions and then turn around, and just before he'd get to the door, he'd say, one more question. And he might do it a couple times. You know, he'd get the answer and then think and go, wait, what? So that's what Paul does, in my mind. That's what he's doing, you know, because he's a hunched over little Jewish man. And he he's closing this letter, and he's given the people in the church there several final instructions, you know, saying, okay, let's lay this out. What are we supposed to do as disciples? And he gives them instructions. He gives them a few prayer requests. And then he gives them some encouraging words and some admonition. Right here in this first three verses, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. He asks that the church there will pray regarding these few things, that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly. That's the gospel. He wants to see the gospel of Christ spread through that area rapidly, and that it would be glorified. He's not looking for self-glorification. He's not looking for himself or Paul or Silas to receive the glory. Like, look what we have done. You know, just to say, you know, some of the people that I've been exposed to in the past whose ministries have blessed some people, and they've done some, you know, some good stuff. But you see them lifting it up, and their name is the one that's on the church, and their name is the one on the television program, and their name is on the publishing firm, and their, you know, it's the lifting up of self-glorification. I don't know why, you know, maybe that's not how they intended it, but that's the way that I perceive it. So Paul is in this place saying, you guys pray that the word would be glorified. And I take that to mean that they're not looking for any glory. And we'll see a little bit of evidence in that as well. He also asked them to pray that the word of the Lord would be glorified. He wasn't looking for his own glorification or his own fame. He wanted to make Jesus famous. That's been going around the vineyard for a while. You know, I remember at the worship conference, it's like, let's go out, or the worship retreat, let's make Jesus famous. Let's make him famous. And it's easy in today's world with the internet, how people can get their 15 minutes of fame. You know, remember there was a young girl a few years back who had what I believe to be an incredibly terrible song. I'm sorry if you enjoyed it. I won't say her name, but it's the full name where we would get the name Becky. And it's a particular color that is not white. Okay, so that's her name. And the song was entitled something between Thursday and Saturday. Okay, so now maybe you know the song I'm talking about. Yeah. So I don't want to come out and just say it, you know. Yeah. And now it's stuck in your head, right? With her whiny voice. Yeah. All right, well, we'll look it up and play it. No, just kidding. People can get their 15 minutes of fame easily these days. And I don't remember what the point was of that. That happens. That happens sometimes when you get old, right? Oh, sorry. I was just glancing over there because something caught my eye. Paul asked that the church there would pray for him and his team to be rescued from perverse and evil men. And he recognized that the reason that they were perverse and evil was because they didn't have faith. They didn't believe in God. And that's the thing right there. That's what separates you and I from the uncivilized pagans. We have faith. We believe in God. And they don't. But Paul, though he says perverse and evil, though he's putting out that particular judgment call, he still loves them enough to want to proclaim the gospel, that God would be glorified. So he's saying, protect us from these evil and perverse men. In other words, we're going to go out there and we're going to talk to them, but we still need the Lord's protection. We still need him to shield us. But we're going to go and we're going to talk to them, regardless of what happens. We know Paul and his guys were beaten. They were arrested. They were thrown in prison. They were left for dead. They were stoned and all that kind of stuff. And they had a lack of faith, the people. And that's what we were before we came to Christ. That's what I was. I was even more terrible than I am now before believing in God, before coming to that place of saying, all right, I'm gonna try to surrender to Jesus a little bit more. In the very last part of this section, Paul speaks an encouraging word of truth. In verse 3, he says, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord will give them strength. What is strength? It's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. And I love humor. I love comedy. If we have a choice, you know, going to a movie, if we have a choice between a drama and a comedy, I really want to see the comedy. If we're watching television, I prefer to see the comedy. I see humor in everything. When I was a young kid, I was making jokes at funerals. You know, I was saying stuff, oh my gosh, look at Uncle Frank. Would you look at that? Look at Uncle Bill. I'm sitting there like, you know, 8 years old, and there's Uncle Bill laid out in the casket with his nose. You could see his nose sticking out. And I'm sorry. You know, maybe that's not proper. But my science teacher, he taught science, biology, and zoology, and I had him all those years in high school. He wrote in my yearbook, my senior year, he said he loved my sense of humor and he knew that it would get me through the dark times of life. He knew it would carry me. And that, I think that's one of the things that helps me with people, to see the humor in the most dire of situations. Humor is what, tragedy plus time? And for me, it doesn't take a whole lot of time to find it. But this encouraging word of truth, the Lord will give them strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Laughter is the best medicine. That's the one that keeps us going. Remember that the movie Patch Adams? Robin Williams played the guy that he was a doctor, and he went in and he clowned around with the kids, and it brought them up to a place where they had a better life, a better chance of being healed, just by clowning around and making them laugh. He tells them that the Lord will protect them, and that is there's a lot in there, because remember, he wants to, when Jesus prayed and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you don't realize, he wants to gather you up like a mother hen gathers up the chicks and put his wings over you. And having studied Jewish tradition, where the rabbi would have the prayer shawl, the prayer shawl over him, and very often when they would pray, they would lift up, you know, hold it up. They look like wings. And so just imagining the Lord Jesus Christ with his own prayer shawl covering over us, protecting us. There's a lot in that. A lot in that if you ever get a chance to study. Remember in chapter 2, he wrote, Paul talks a lot about the trials and tribulations that will happen prior to Jesus' return. He's telling them that God will protect them during that time. So whether it's pre, mid, or post-tribulation, when the church is taken up to be with Christ, we will be protected. That's my belief. He is telling them, the man of lawlessness is going to come, but God is going to protect you. God will cover you. He will give us strength, and he will protect. In verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Paul's confidence was not in the people. Okay, his confidence was not in the people in the church at Thessalonica. His confidence was in the Lord. Okay, now, we can have confidence in one another. We can trust one another. We can rely upon one another. But guess what? I'm going to let you down. I mean, that's just the truth. I'm not going to live up to your expectations, ever. Paul's confidence was in the Lord. He let the Lord do the work in those people, just like we need to let the Lord do the work in one another. To have confidence in the Lord. He will carry it out to its day of completion. The good word spoken in you, he will carry it out until it's completed. He does the work. God is responsible for keeping us in line, because Tammy can't do it. Remember, an undisciplined child is an unloved child. And boy, do we see that a lot in our society. You know, I don't know if you see it over there where you're at, you know, the undisciplined kids that are just given free rein and they run roughshod over the parents, and they're the ones that are in control. Had a very good friend of mine that I worked with for about 5 or 6 years, Billy, and he wound up meeting this girl who already had a child, and they wound up dating, they got married, and but the kid was probably about 1, maybe 2 years old, and she could not have control of this child. He was just an out-of-control little boy, and we started to talk about it, and she had said a few months earlier there was a thing that happened where he was still in his crib, and he purposely peed on her. And she started to yell, and he was laughing and said, you know, what he could say at that time. And she turned and walked out. And I said, that was the moment you lost control. That was the moment he got you. So the Lord will let us get so far. He will let us do that to him. But at some point, he will take us and discipline us. And I'll tell you, the discipline for me is going around a mountain. You know, Israel went around a mountain 40 times, 40 years. You know, there's been plenty of times and places where Tammy and I look at each other and it's like, we're not going around this mountain anymore. That's it. We're dealing with this. And there's been a few things that we've dealt with. And every so often I get an encouraging word from the guy over here that, you know, oh, that was so good. You, whatever it was that I may have done, the most recent one, I'm just going to pat myself on the back because he patted me on the back. And he said, that was the true Keith. That's who you really are. I mean, that's the essence of what you had said. And those are the rare things. When we become who we're really supposed to be. He asked that the Lord would direct their hearts. And it's our heart that needs continual direction. Not necessarily our mind. You know, we can have control of our own thoughts. Take every thought captive into obedience to Christ. Think on these things. be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But the heart, the seat of the emotions, can be a lot different. Sometimes, yeah, some people can't control their thoughts, some people can't control their emotions. But remember, the Word of God says that the heart is deceitful above all things. You know, how many songs have been written about following your heart? You know, oh, your heart. No, the heart is deceitful. And he said, he prayed for the Lord to direct their hearts. The heart in the king's hand can be directed like the course of a river. If we put our heart in the hands of the Lord, he can direct it. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Horace started out with that this morning. If we do that, like David said, not this David, the king, he said, Lord, give me an undivided heart. An undivided heart. Not one that goes this way and that way, or one that tries to go off in two directions at the same time. But to unify, that we would be focused and steadfast. In verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. Now, y'all need to stop hanging out with me. It says don't hang out with a brother or sister who lives an unruly life, one who is disorderly or undisciplined, and one who doesn't live according to the gospel. And I see myself a lot of times that's who I am, that I'm rather unruly, I'm undisciplined, I speak my mind. We took this, how do you say that, Enneagram? Another personality test, the Enneagram. And mine came out to be that I'm the challenger. Correct? Yeah, I'm the challenger. I'm the one who I listen and I go, no. And I'll do it in a meeting. You know, we're having a corporate meeting and I'll just say it out loud. You know, no, that's not right. Now, one time, my buddy Patrick, my brother here, said that I was the whistleblower. I remember you saying, you know, you're the whistleblower. And so, yeah, I just call stuff out, and I'm not afraid to. So I'm unruly. I'm undisciplined. And sometimes I don't live according to the gospel. Now, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were good examples as how they were to live. They were disciplined. It says they worked for what they needed so as not to be a burden. They didn't just go, you know, and say, all right, we're here, take care of us. No, they did some stuff. They jumped right in. They jumped in and helped out. And we see that a lot of times, you know, where people will come in and it's like, oh, what can I do? You know, like if we're having a dinner here and we're moving chairs and tables, and they may be a visitor, but they jump right in. They help out. It's really cool to see. It's really cool to see. If a man won't work, he won't eat. As a rabbi or a pastor, Paul had a right to be taken care of. But they chose to work to be examples or models, to say, you know what? You can do it this way, but we're going to show you a better way. We're going to show you to jump in and get involved. You know, work together. This is how we work together. And I've shared this story a million times already, but once again, seeing the example of the definition of a pastor, seeing my father-in-law, the pastor of the church, cleaning the toilet, unclogging the toilet, you know, just with his hand down inside, getting out whatever the kid had put in. That, to me, is the image of a pastor willing to deal, you know, not just saying, hey, Keith, can you get in here and take care of that? Now, granted, my father-in-law knew how to do that kind of stuff. But, you know, there are things where, you know, I'll just take care of it. I'll do it. Not because we're not, you know, well, I'm too good for that. I'm too good to do that. In verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life and doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. If you don't work, you don't eat. My cousin Kevin my cousin Kevin would say, are you full? Yeah. Then don't eat. I mean, it's funny to me. Are you full? Don't eat. You full? Don't eat. Because he always says it. You full? Don't eat. So Tammy and I say that all the time. I'm never full. No, I am. If you don't work, you won't eat. There's definitely room for mercy in this admonition. And it has to do with those. It doesn't have to do with those who are not willing to work, but it has to do with those who are unable to work. People who are unable to work, we don't, you know, some people can do what they can do. You know, even someone in a wheelchair, completely and totally in a wheelchair and unable to move anything, can still bless someone in what they write. I know people like that. You know, they can still do things. But there are those who need help right now. They can't work. You know, think of the people down there who have no jobs to go to for however many months it's going to be. You know, they need help. They need food. They need water. They need shelter. They need the stuff of life. So it's up to us, you know, worldwide church, it's up to people to get together and to help those who cannot right now help themselves. Once again, he raises the idea of someone living an undisciplined life. These people are described as acting like busybodies and not working at all. It's kind of like pushing papers. You know, the one that sits at the desk and back and forth. Well, I'll put this file over here, and I'll take this file, and I'll put it down, and I'll wait for a little while and check Facebook, then come back over here and put this. They're just busybodies. They're not really doing anything. They're not doing anything. It's like trying to clean the house where you say, all right, well, I'm going to clean the house. I'm going to take all this stuff out of this room, and I'm going to put it in that room. And then later on you say, well, I'm going to take all this stuff out of that room, and I'm going to put it in this room. You're just doing busy work. You're not really working. You're just moving your crap around. That's all you're doing. That's all I do. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. No, really. And do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. It's so easy to say, that's it, I give up. You know how many times I've tried to help that person? I quit. One of my dearest brothers of all, Kevin Shepherd, we played together for a number of years. This guy, he would hawk this guitar, this 12-string, constantly. We'd have a gig to play. Kevin, where's the guitar? All right, yeah, well, you can use mine. Use my 6-string. He had an electric guitar that he would hawk. It was like a $2,000 guitar, and he would take it down and get like $100 for it. And he wasn't buying it on necessities. You know, he was spending the money on other things. You know, sorry, I seem to have something going on here. Yeah, and I'm like, dude, you know, he finally stopped, but I became his pawn shop at that point in time. I'm like, dude, I'm your pawn shop from now on. You come to me if you want money. I'm not going to judge you for this stuff over here, but you come to me. So that's how I got a couple of the pedals and that guitar. But I gave him another 12 string. That guy, I would do anything for him at any moment, at any time. He's come around a few times since Tammy and I were married. Last I heard, he was somewhere in Washington State. I keep trying to look him up, but can't find him. He tried to get us to go up there and get into the music scene, and he said, well, we can paint houses. We can go work out on a fishing scow, and then we can come back and play for 6 months, and then go back out and fish, and then come back and play for 6 months. And I'm like, Tammy, what do you think? Yeah, so we're here. Don't grow weary in doing good. Just keep pressing on, no matter what. Just keep pressing on. Sometimes it gets hard. That doesn't mean physically you don't get tired. It doesn't mean emotionally you don't get stressed out. It doesn't mean spiritually. It means something else that's going around the vineyard is this idea of caring for your soul, taking time to pray, taking time to practice the disciplines like silence and solitude, taking the time to meditate on the Word of God, to refresh, to rebuild, to restore the self. That's how we don't grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. He again addresses the one who's disobedient. He says, don't associate with them, but he says, don't think or treat the disobedient one like an enemy. And a lot of times that happens in the church. We see someone and it's like they've started doing things, you know, cheating on a spouse or doing, and you know, we just like, oh, not going to have anything to do with that person again. We stop loving them sometimes. He says, no, just avoid them for a while, admonish them, warn them, but don't treat them like an enemy. And even if we were, remember what he said before? Jesus said, love your enemies. So we still got to keep on loving them, but we don't treat them. We don't treat them badly. We warn or admonish them. We reprimand them like we would someone in the family. Maybe have an intervention. Closing up here at verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and it is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As he closes this up, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. This is humongous. How many times have we talked about peace? That word shalom. It's not an absence of conflict. It's not just this unrest amongst family at Thanksgiving. It is a kind of peace that encompasses everything in your life. Peace in your home, your finances, your job, in your mind, in your heart. Everything. Peace. You've made peace with your past. We're making peace with whatever may come in the future. We are at peace in the midst of our circumstance, whatever situation that we're in. Circumstance, the word stance, wherever we're standing and whatever encompasses us at that moment. May God grant you peace in every circumstance. In that circumstance. As you go through it, remember, there are things that we can't get over. Get over it. No, I can't. Forget about it. No, I can't. We have to go through it. Some mountains we can't get over. Some mountains we can't go around. Some mountains we have to go through. It's a lot of digging. In the midst of the circumstance, we can have peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Shalom. He is the one who rules over shalom in our life. He is the one who gives us peace. He's covering us like the mother hen covers the chicks. He protects us. He gives us peace unspeakable and full of glory. He gives us peace that is beyond our own understanding. I don't know why, but I have a peace. I don't know what's coming, but I still have peace. He gives a blessing, a benediction. He says, may the Lord be with you all. May the Lord be with you all. He is a friend. Jesus Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he is with us now and always. Says he will never leave us and never forsake us. Even he will not even disown us. Even if we disown ourselves, he will continue to have faith in us, even if we become faithless. Not faithless in him, but faithless in ourselves. He believes in you. He believes in you. He has confidence in you. He has confidence in his kids. Remember, I mean, we've talked about this before. Hey, man, there's my kid. I love her. I love her so much. Look at these pictures. Look at her. Here she was when she was a baby. Isn't she cute? You know, here she is when she turned 16. Isn't she beautiful? Wow, that's my kid. Here she is when she got married. Wow. You know, her heart just fills my heart. Or her life just fills my heart with such joy. He looks at his boys and he's like, there's my boy. He's out on a field right now. He can't hit worth beans, but boy, do I love him. He is so uncoordinated, but he's smart. You know? He couldn't catch a ball to save his life, but he's a whiz at math. That doesn't mean the girls can't be a whiz at math either. Sorry. Didn't mean to be misogynistic. You got to be correct politically. Paul interjects for one moment to give an example of his writing. Remember in chapter 2, I re-quoted the thing, you know, don't allow yourself to become uneasy if you receive this word that's supposed to be from an angel or some messenger or a letter that was supposed to have come from me. Don't worry about this stuff that saying Jesus has already come back. He gives an example. He says, this is the way I write, which indicates that this letter was dictated, that one of the guys that was with him were actually doing the writing. You know, I can just imagine, you know, Silas, sit down, please, take a letter. I, Paul, to the Thessalonians, you know, and then he's like, wait a minute, I got to write this here. This is my writing. This is the way I write. So that they could recognize if there were another letter to come, supposing to be from him. He says, lastly, he completes this benediction by blessing the church, saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace, the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's mercy and grace over us. It is because of his grace that we are not consumed by him. It is because of his grace that we have what we have, that we're given every breath that we have. And because of that, we are to glorify him and his word, just like Paul said. Pray that the word of the Lord may be glorified in what we do. May it spread rapidly. People around need God's word now more than ever. They need the gospel now more than ever. You and I need it now more than ever as we see what's happening in our culture, in our society. The civil war that's taking place, the factions that have drawn up battle lines. And it's not people against people. No, it's deeper than that. It is spiritual. It is a spiritual battle. We are not divided by our ideas. It's a spiritual battle. I was listening to a man from England on a podcast. And he was being asked this question about, well, how can you... He had been a member of parliament, and he said, you know, I see you talking with these people who are completely opposed to your ideas. You're from two separate parties, yet you're still friendly. And it's like, well, yes, of course. I can call him a stupid twit because of his ideas, but he's still a good guy. We can still have a beer or a glass of wine or hang out at a game or whatever it is. We can still be friends. We just have different ideas politically. We can still be friends. We can still find something that we have in common. That's part of being that peacemaker that we talked about before, after the little incident down there in Charlotte. We can still be peacemakers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We ask, Lord, that you would indeed cover us with your grace. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that your joy is our strength. Once again, I pray this often. It was the joy set before you. That was how you endured the cross, because you saw us. So we can endure whatever comes our way, seeing you. We can have joy in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a circumstance. Pray that you would give each of us strength. May you be glorified, Lord. I thank you for the awareness that the church is not this concrete floor or these walls built up by wood held together with sheetrock, plaster, screws and nails and rebar and shingles and doors and glass. I thank you that the church is neither any of those things or the culmination of those things. The church is the people. We are your church. This is just a temporary meeting place where we come and gather together to love on each other, to pray for one another, to hear a little bit of the word, to sing a few songs to you together. Let us not forget that. There are those, as Horace said, there are those who aren't here because of illness. Others who are experiencing some pain because of an accident. We're a church that loves on each other and lifts one another up. Horace, are there any requests? So Horace he'll come on up and talk about what some of your requests may have been, so we can gather around one another and pray and do the stuff that we're supposed to do.
Yeah, one is a praise report. The other two, it's mainly about what's going on down in Florida, people that want prayer for just the people and some people in particular. I like the way one person put it, prayer for those crazy people in Florida who won't evacuate. Well, they're not crazy, just misled. But the other one, the praise report, was from Anna. Of course, she thoroughly thanks everyone for prayer she received 2 weeks ago or 2 Sundays ago. And her praise report is, "So far, I think I finally have an academic and emotional break from a challenging class. Thank you." So we pray we continue that. Continue that. Children can be challenging. And again, Jean, she was going to come to church today, but something came up, whether it's a virus or anything, but pain in her abdomen area. And I don't know, where did Janice go? She Well, pray for Janice too. Yeah, I could tell she was in pain. She was kind of leaning over to one side, so she's definitely in a lot of pain since her fall yesterday. But let us pray for Jean and anyone else that didn't. Yes.
My granddaughter has got what they think might be Crohn's disease.
So let's pray. Father, we pray for Jean. We pray specifically for that pain she has in her abdomen area. Father, we pray your intervention in this and there be quick healing of that pain that she has, Father, because she loves you and we know you love her and you hate to see people suffering. And we pray for these people down in Florida who are, you know, having to ride out this storm, or if they evacuated, ride it out somewhere else, and that they're safe and they're not stranded anywhere, Father. We pray protection over them, that if they stayed, that they are just crying out to you, Father, that they'd maintain their safe being. And that was your granddaughter, David?
Yeah, Rosie.
We pray for Rosie. If this is her ailment, Father, we pray healing on that. We pray just your blessing on her, Father. That is a debilitating disease to encounter. So we just thank you for that.
I wanted to share this prophetic word because I'm aware that some of you may not be here next week, and I may have forgotten it by next week, so I'm going to do it today. But the Lord was really, this is a corporate word for every person. He's really saying that this place is a place, it's a center of hope and of healing. Okay, and in that I saw a whirlwind in the middle of the room, and it was sort of spinning, but not all the time, so it would stop. And in that, what I got from the Lord was that not everyone realizes their role within this church and the fact that actually everyone plays the big part of bringing healing to each person that comes in. And everyone, as everyone walks into this church, they need to know that they're part of that, that they're part of whoever the Lord brings into this place, they're part of their healing journey. This is not going to be for one person or the preacher or the worship team, but each person has something to bring, and it is going to open up as a place of healing and of just hope, restoration. And I'm going to speak more about this next week, but about a year ago I laid down, I was one of the pastors in quite a big church with public ministry, and under the Lord's guidance I laid that stuff down. And it was really tough. And before I came out to Virginia, my friend said to me, "You'll get healed in that church in Virginia. That's where you're going to get healed." And they spoke that stuff out, you know, that this is the place where it's going to happen. And, you know, all those thousands of miles away. And I think in that, I want it to be encouraging to you that this is where I'm going to get healed. You know, this is where I'm believing for my healing. And so I'm just going to pray over you, because this is something for everyone to accept. And I think because when you don't know your roles and in our broken identities, we can't always realize what we're capable of. You know, we can't realize what good or what hope or what impartation we can bring into someone's life. often that's because we've labeled ourselves or put a false ceiling, which is this is what we're capable of, and the Lord doesn't put that over you. So I want to pray. Lord, I want to thank you for every single person here that is a part of this church, Lord, the people that are not here that are part of this church. And I want to thank you for the hope and healing that is going to be released through them. And the Lord is saying, you know, your weaknesses are going to be your strengths. And that's how the kingdom works. Your weaknesses are going to be your strengths for impartation into the people that he brings in here. And Lord, I want to pray that you would encourage each person right now. Your spirit would rest on each person. And Lord, just as a father encourages his children, as Keith saying, the things that you love about them, I pray that you would bring those to the surface of their hearts right now. There's people that have not felt that love, that worth, who they are in Christ. You know, you can say that I'm a person in Christ, I'm a son or daughter in Christ, but actually not feeling and not resonating what that means. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring out that emotion, that heart healing for each person here, that as they're a center of healing, they too would receive that healing that they're going to bring. And I pray for such a joy to fill this place, that this place is going to be known for how much joy, healing, and restoration comes from it. I pray for a blessing, angelic protection over this church, Lord. But there's going to be waves and waves of joy that come in here. But each person here, Lord, I pray would know as soon as they walk through that door that they have the most vital part to play in the healing and restoration and the hope of the people that come through these doors. And Lord, just for each person's heart right now, I pray for healing, complete restoration, and for love to fill their hearts, Lord. That today would be the best day they've had in a long, long time, because they feel your love for them. And we claim this, Lord. We have to take these things by faith, claim them, digest them, and they come into fruition. So we claim that right now in Jesus' name. Just let your presence fall, Lord. Amen.